The title of today's sermon is Last Days. And I have a second title, which I am want to do sometimes. A second title would be End Time, I hyphenate that, End Time Generation. Let me ask you a question, brethren. What are we to be doing in these last days? Jesus Christ said, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." What is it that we're supposed to be doing? The reason that I'm speaking on this subject today, brethren, is because I have noticed among the greater church of God that there are those who do not have a sense of urgency, the sense of urgency that God wants us to have. It'll become clear in the scriptures today that God wants us to realize, he wants us to know that the end is near. He wants us to have that conceptual picture in our mind that time is very short. Now, not many people actually come out and say, there's a long time before Jesus Christ returns. There are some that say that, but most people don't verbalize it that way. They don't articulate saying it's a long time. But by the way they live their lives, there's an indication that they're in no hurry. They have forever. And you hear them speak of long-range plans, which is okay, but with them, there's no thought of Jesus Christ returning soon. You know, it's fine to say, and you hear many brethren say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy a house and live there the rest of my life, you know, but I pray that Christ returns soon. That's okay. But to have long-range plans exclusive of God being in the equation is not the way that we should think about it. God wants us to know that his return is imminent, because it impacts our lives when we think that way. Understand this, brethren. Jesus Christ is not delaying his return, his coming. I just want to touch on a couple of scriptures to show you that this term, last day, goes throughout the Bible. And I'm not going to touch on all of them, but let's go to Genesis chapter 49. This is a prophetic chapter. And I want it to be clear in our minds that we are witnessing the very last days of the United States of America and Great Britain. Now, to a younger generation of people, it does seem like time is going to go on and on and on, and that things are not changing. I was reading Herbert W. Armstrong the other day, and he was talking about a new north-south highway that he was working on, actually getting some right-of-ways and so forth. And that road was going to be a gravel road. It was going to extend from way down south up to Canada. You know, times have changed tremendously. And it's not just the technology of times. It's the attitudes that people have. At that time, everyone would have corrected your child had they stolen an apple or been irreverent to an elderly person or a minister or something. And today, you don't see that in the world. The world has changed greatly. Our once great nations are in a state of breakdown and collapse today. And it's hard to see if you just take a snapshot today and you're new on the scene. But God is removing his blessings, and God is removing his protections. And if you step back and look at history, even very recent history, it's very clear. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 1. And Jacob called his sons, and he said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Now, when he was talking to his sons, obviously, we can see that they wouldn't be here. You know, Joseph and Benjamin and all of his other the 12 boys, they're not here today, but their descendants are still here today. And God was prophesying through Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, how it would be in the last days. Now, some people are satisfied when they think about, okay, what should we be doing? They say, well, the organization that I'm with is doing the work, and that's all I need to do. Brethren, that comes far short of what the Scriptures tell us that our obligation is. You know, we've heard some people say cynically or facetiously, you know, our job's just to pay and pray. Brethren, that is not true. We have a tremendous responsibility that God has put on our shoulders. So what is it that we should be so doing? These times that we live in are described as perilous times for Christians. And that doesn't mean just, you know, you might get hit by a car, that kind of peril. It's talking about spiritually. And brethren, it would be well if we would take heed. God describes these days as perilous times because of the adverse effects that they can have on us spiritually. You know, there was a time among God's people, possibly 50 years ago, when there was a genuine zeal and love of the gospel truth among God's people. And God has called many people to His truth since that time, and they see things somewhat differently. Luke chapter 19. Something I'd like to explain about the gospel writers. You know, we all know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you've heard me mention many, many times that John wrote rather late, around 100 A.D. Well, Luke wrote a little bit late in that Luke wrote about the year, best we can tell, somewhere around the year 62 A.D. So this would be almost 40 years after Christ was doing His teaching. It's not like He's an early bird. He came along and, you know, he tried to put everything together that He could get His hands on. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Some people have wondered, where are we in the prophetic sequence, in the countdown to the return to Jesus Christ? And brethren, make no mistake about it. The greater church of God is slipping dangerously away from the steadfastness in the faith that the church once had, or at least had to some extent. It's high time for each of us to make sure that our spiritual house is in order. It's dangerous to say, I have plenty of time, I'll get my spiritual house in order later. Jesus had told His disciples, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And there was a little bit of confusion over which generation it was that Jesus Christ was speaking about. Early on when Jesus said that, Jesus' intention was that the disciples, those of the first century church, realize that there is a need of urgency. You need to be Johnny on the spot when it comes to your spiritual life. You can't put it off forever. That leads to spiritual death. But Jesus was speaking of all the things that would happen in the end time. He wasn't speaking of their generation as they first thought. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. All right, there's a definition for our Savior. He's the Savior. He's going to seek us out and save that which was lost. Now, again, the book of Luke was written late. It was late enough to realize that the generation Jesus spoke of was now future. Because we're going to go back and look at some of the writings of Paul, some of the writings of Matthew, where they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So I want to draw that distinction, because when we understand that distinction, the writings take on a little bit different hue to them. We can see a little bit more. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, He added and spoke a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, those words aren't in Matthew, because Matthew thought that Jesus was still talking about his generation. But you can see here in verse 11 that Luke is now saying, okay, it's not going to be in that first generation. It's going to be in what we call the latter days or the end time. So Jesus gave the parable because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And Luke's point is, it wasn't immediately going to appear, even though God wanted them to have the urgency. He wants each generation to have the urgency, and He wants you and I to have the urgency. The difference is now is that we are in the last days. The handwriting is clearly on the wall. And if we have time, we're going to look at some of the things that indicate that, yes, time is indeed very short. Verse 12. Luke 19 and verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now it's a little clearer to Luke when he's writing this down that Jesus has gone away. He's gone to prepare a place for us, as we know, and to return. Definitely Jesus is coming back. And he called his 10 servants and he delivered to them 10 pounds. That's an English measure of money, but let's say it's a pound is a considerable amount of money. It might have been a year's wages. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. In other words, you stay busy doing what you're supposed to be doing until I come back. Now, that's important for us to understand. Occupy till I come. Jesus Christ isn't here yet. He'll be here soon. But whatever time we find ourselves in history, we should be saying, I need to be so doing. I need to be occupying till Jesus Christ comes back. What is it that I am supposed to be doing? So God is working out His marvelous purpose for us. But, brethren, there are few, or the Bible says there are few who take advantage of God's tremendous gift to us. There are things we have to do. It's not a matter of just being in the right place, tied in with the right group. Now let's go over to 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to go over to 1 Thessalonians 4, and it's written earlier. It's written approximately 50 A.D. Now, this would only be 10 years or so, 12 years earlier than Luke, but it's a whole lot closer to when Christ walked the earth, but maybe less than 30 years, 28, 30 years after Christ had died. And they were still thinking at this time that it was their generation. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15. Notice as Paul, we're looking at these verses, they're about end time verses, but notice Paul's inclusion of himself being alive when Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, you notice how he includes himself in there, and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not precede those which are asleep. Now, King James has prevent them which are asleep, but it means those who are dead, we're not going to be in the kingdom of God before them. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and that's the shout of a trumpet. Paul understood very clearly about the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ. With the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. All of the dead in Christ, they'll come back and they will be alive. Then we, he says, which are alive and remain. He thought he would be alive to see Jesus Christ coming back. He was living his life that way. He believed it. He was establishing his Christianity, building his godly character. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So my question, brethren, to us, rhetorical question, shouldn't you and I be doing absolutely everything to prepare for the soon coming of Jesus Christ? It's going to be a time when all of the ways of this world, the evil systems of this world, the wrong political rulerships of this world are going to be totally abolished, eradicated, and eliminated, you know, for the peace of the millennium. Let's go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, Peter is writing, and he came to the realization, he had thought earlier that perhaps John would stay alive until Jesus came back, you know, that little conflict between the disciples among themselves, thinking that John may still be alive when Christ comes back, that he would be of that generation. They had worked through this, and Peter has come to the point now to where he understands the 7,000-year plan of God, and he understands that the last days are beyond his years. When Jesus had not returned in 10, 20, 30, even 40 years, the apostles began to understand that Jesus spoke of another generation, an end time generation. And brethren, that is our generation. You know, and you might say, well, yeah, you're saying that because we're supposed to believe it's our time. I firmly believe that it is in our time. Time is not going to go on very much longer before the end of this age. It's not the end of the world. The world will still be here. The earth will still be here. But it is the end of the age. Of all the political systems that we know, all the country boundaries that we know, the races and peoples, where they live, and all of that, that's coming to an end. 2 Peter 3 and verse 8. Peter says, "But beloved, be not ignorant." Ignorant means you don't know the facts. In other words, get the facts straight of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. You see, this is when Peter began to understand the 7,000-year plan of God. Peter looked back and he read Genesis, the first day of creation, second day of creation, all the way through to the seventh day of creation, God rested. That seventh day is equal to 1,000 years, Peter says, each of the days. So where do we find ourselves in history in this year 2,000-plus? Jesus Christ was born just a few years before the year 4,000 after creation. We're now just a few years after 6,000. Jesus Christ began his ministry when he was about 30, the scriptures say. He was born before the 4,000-year mark. So in just a few years, we'll be coming up to the time when Jesus was confirming the covenant for the 7 years and the half of that time, the 3.5 years that's spoken of by the prophet Daniel. So we can see this clear picture that Peter is painting between 1,000 years is a day, like a day to the Lord, and we have 7 days of creation, the seventh being the rest, the other six being work days. We have completed the time. The 6,000 years are virtually complete. And then Peter adds in verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. When Jesus Christ made his promise, this generation, will not pass away. Peter is saying that is true. He says, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Brethren, you and I and the thousands of people that we've known and dealt with would not be here had Jesus Christ come back 2,000 years ago. But most of the church, maybe that first generation would be in the kingdom of God, but most of the church wouldn't have existed. No one that we know in the church would exist. So God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at the signs of the times, brethren, so that we may establish firmly in our minds that time is indeed short until the return of Jesus Christ. If you have any doubt about Jesus Christ returning soon, this is for you. This is important for all of us to understand. Time is short. When the disciples were asking Jesus, well, what's going to be the sign of the end? We're going to look at that. Jesus responded by telling them to be alert for religious deception, wrong attitudes, and to take a look at what would be going on in the world when Christ comes back. Matthew 24 and verse 1. Let's go through here. I believe it's been a real long time since I've gone through this. We all know Matthew 24. We quote little bits and pieces from it often, but let's take a good look at it. Jesus went out and he departed from the temple. This is Herod's temple that was there when Christ was in Jerusalem. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. They had some questions. They're trying to put prophecy together in the things that Jesus Christ told them. And they talked about many intricate details, of which we're only privy to a few. Verse 2. And Jesus said unto them, don't you see all of these things? Truly I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, now that was kind of hard to believe. It'd be like standing in New York and looking up at the trade centers from right at the base of them, being an acre in area, each one of them, you know, going up over 100 stories and saying, you know, this time next week they're not going to be here. That was almost unfathomable to the disciples as they looked at the glory of Jerusalem. He says, there won't be a stone upon a stone. Now, we know, looking back, that that happened in 70 A.D., you know, some long period of time after, you know, a good 40 years after this was going on, that it was destroyed. But Jesus is going to build on this concept. Verse 3, Matthew 24 and verse 3. He sat on the Mount of Olives, so there's a little bit of time gap there, because when you're sitting on the Mount of Olives, it's across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem, and you can sit on the Mount of Olives and actually look down into the temple patio, as it were, and face the temple. If the temple's facing east, you would look due west from the Mount of Olives, and you can see it and have a good panoramic view of the temple. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Now, their question is, when do these things be? He's talking about the temple being thrown down. It's not going to be there anymore. They're looking at it across the way. And what shall be the sign of your coming? Two different kind of questions. What is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Allow me to say age, because that helps us understand it. Everything that we know, the political systems of this world. And Jesus answered to them, verse 4, and he said, take heed that no man deceive you. So the first words out of Christ's mouth is, there's going to be some deception that is going on. You can be sure of it. This deception is going to fool a lot of people. Verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many. And take that two ways. They can claim to be the Savior, or they can speak of Jesus as the Savior, still deceiving people. And that's what we have more of in the world today. We, every now and then, there's somebody that says, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah. He doesn't get very far in this world. But there are plenty of people in evangelists that says, oh, Jesus, he's the Savior, he's the Messiah. But they're still false teachers. Now, hold your finger here in Matthew 24. We're going to come back. But I'd like you to turn over to Galatians chapter 1, because I'm going to show you that even in Christ's time, this was already at work. The spirit of iniquity was certainly around. Jesus had brought to their attention this religious deception. In Galatians 1 and verse 6, we read, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So here in the book of Galatians, you know, a letter has to be written to the Galatians saying, you know, Christ warned us about the deception. You fell for it hook, line, and sinker, and here you're being removed from the truth of God, the grace of God into Christ, unto another gospel. Okay, then when he wrote that, he went, okay, now that could be misconstrued. Let me clarify that. Verse 7, which is not another. It's not another gospel. There is only one gospel. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Religious deception began that early, and it has not improved. There is great religious deception today. Many people teach something other than what Christ taught. Verse 8, Paul continues, he says, if I come along and teach something different, he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, somebody working miracles, that charismatic, beautiful, and powerful, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And that, you know, is the clear proof that there is only one gospel and that deception had already come in. Now, if that weren't enough, that's repeated in verse 9 for emphasis. As we said before, so I say it again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you other than you have received, let him be accursed. And when you see something written like that, that is for emphasis. That's saying it's happening. And brother, it's happening today. It's happening big time today. Just because somebody says, I am of Christ, or I am of something, We, you and I, are responsible to measure their teachings against the teachings of Christ. What did Christ do? What did Christ say to do? And then compare that to what men are doing today. Now let's go back to Matthew 24, where you have your marker, and we'll take up again in verse 6. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Well, there have always been a lot of wars. Verse 7. Nations shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, all over the place. Okay, we've seen that in our lifetime and before. Verse 8. All of those are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9. Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. That happened to some extent in the first century. There was martyrdom. The apostles were killed. But they didn't go throughout the entire world. They went through the populated, civilized world of their day. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended, shall betray one another, and shall even hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're talking about Christians, those who are baptized and converted. But this is exactly where we are today. There are very rough days yet ahead of us. Not only for our nation, not only for the world, but especially for the people of the Church of God, especially for the brethren. There are rough times ahead. Go back in your study time and read about Smyrna, where the entire church was martyred. What kind of faith did the mothers with little children have? What kind of faith did the dads with the responsibilities of their families have? That tribulation that is coming on all the world is going to be especially... Yes, there's a time of Satan's wrath and a time of God's wrath, but it's going to be a godsend for the Church of God, in that it is the final wake-up call to those whose zeal has been lacking. Now, as we approach the tribulation is not here yet. We are being given more and more opportunities to live our Christianity. And that's because so many brethren won't get into first gear and live their Christianity. They go to church on Saturday, and they look forward to the feast, and that's pretty much the extent of it. Do they repent? Do they reconcile? Do they love their brother? Do they do the... Make yourself a list of the things Jesus Christ said to be so doing. But understand this, brethren, Jesus is not delaying His return. We, the people of God, are not changed in deathbed conversions. That's a dangerous concept. We're not changed instantly. Now, there is a way you can look at your conversion from being, not called to being called, to not having God's Holy Spirit, to receiving God's Holy Spirit. Yes, that takes place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But our conversion to stop being sinners, to come out of the world, to separate ourselves from sin, to build godly character, it takes time to develop spiritually. What are our fruits? If you had a basket of fruits from the market, and you had peaches and plums and grapes and apples and pears and peaches, you could say, look at these fruits. I grew those on my tree. What do you have in your spiritual basket of fruit? What fruits have you developed? What can you show God and say, I developed these. I did not have these when you called me, but with your Spirit I developed these fruits. We're to be doing that. God is showing us how to have godly relationships with each other in the called out family of God. And at the same time, we realize that this calling is a tremendous blessing that we're privileged to be a part of. What will be the impact on the members of the brethren of the Church of God as society around us unwinds, becomes unraveled, deteriorates completely to where there is no morality? You might say, well, we're there now. Well, yeah, we are. There's no justice. There's no fairness. There's no godliness. How are we going to stand? What will be our status then? Continuing on, Matthew 24 and verse 13. He that shall endure to the end the same shall be saved. Now that sounds like it's going to be hard to endure to the end. You know, you think about people in Dachau or Treblinka or Auschwitz, the Jews that were in the prison camps. They weren't all Jews, but the great majority were. Some of them endured to the end of the war. They weighed less than 100 pounds, and you could see their ribs, and you could see their bones through their shirt on the back. I mean, there was nothing left except life itself clinging to the skin and bones. And yet they were able to eat and come back, and many of them lived a long life if they endured to the end. That's the concept. It's going to be hard. It's going to be starvation and want and need. But he who shall endure to the end, fighting the spiritual battles, the same shall be saved. And one of the reasons that Jesus Christ wants us to know that he's returning soon is that helps our endurance. Those that were in the death camps, if they had any hint that help was coming, that deliverance was coming, that gave them something to hang on to. God's telling us to hang on, and we're to believe Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Very important verse, because this is where we are. And this gospel, that's the good news of the coming kingdom of God, of Jesus returning soon, establishing his Father's kingdom on this earth, shall be preached in all the world. This is all over the earth, to every nation, it says. Another scripture says it won't even go to every nation, even though we've thought, yeah, we've been to every nation. But God's word says that we haven't made it to every nook and cranny where he wants his word to go yet. For a witness, some people go, it's not doing any good. You know, one of the large churches had the opportunity to put up a large transmitter and broadcast all across France. But at the time, the church had gone through the apostasy. There were 30 members in France that were clinging to the truth of God. And they went, we're not going to spend money on 30 people like that. That's not the idea. We're to witness to the world so that in the world tomorrow, when they come up at the great white throne judgment, they will realize that the witness came to them, that it was extant and that it was real. So the gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness. And that's what we, in our meager and very small ways, are trying to do. Witness to the world, to all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, if we're not working at it, if we're not sacrificing to make it happen, if we're not working at it, we're, in effect, saying our Lord delays his coming. Because when that happens, then the end's going to come. When God says, okay, they have heard, you know, they've seen it on television, they've heard it on the radio, they've read a publication, or they found it on the internet, then the end is going to come. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, and then there's this parenthetical inset, that's the way it appears in the King James Version, whosoever reads this, let him understand. So that means look deeply into this, understand who the abomination of desolation is, and we have an article and a tape on that on the internet, brother. Verse 16, then let those which are in Judea flee to the mountains. If you find yourself somehow in Jerusalem when the abomination of desolation is set up, God says, don't stay there. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. A sense of urgency. Christ is about to return. There's something really bad about to happen in that area. Verse 18, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Can't get any more urgent than that. To those that are with child, and woe unto those that are with child, means that they're pregnant, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Well, God knows if it's going to be in the winter or the summer or the Sabbath day. But you know what? When it's summer in one part of the earth, it's winter in another part of the earth. So God says, it's going to be extremely difficult. That's the point of those verses. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever. That means never, and never, never shall be. Never is a long time. It's going to be worse than it's ever been. So you think the death camps of World War II were bad? Do you think that some of those atrocities that we've heard of genocide around the world were bad? This is going to be worse, according to the Word of God. Verse 22. And unless those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So this is going to be a time when everything is unleashed. Not just terrorism, blowing up a couple of buildings or a bridge or, a university or post office or something. Everybody, everything, every nation, north, south, east, and west, are going to be destroyed. The elect, in this verse, except for the elect's sake. The elect are those who are pleasing to Christ. They are pleasing Jesus Christ with their faith and their obedience. And their Christian practice is what it's supposed to be. And there will be many that will say, Lord, Lord, in that day. And Christ will say, I never knew you. So take heed, brethren. Verse 23. We can't play with our religion. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here's the Messiah, that's the way to read it, the one that's going to come and set up the kingdom of God, or there, don't believe it. Jesus says, look, there's still going to be people that say, move out to the desert or whatever. Verse 24, for there shall arise false messiahs, false Christ, false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders. Will they have a glib tongue? You bet. Will they look good? Absolutely. Will they be able to do astounding things and have the funds to, to reach great numbers of people and everything? Yes, that's what a false Christ is. Insomuch, I'm in the middle of verse 24, that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Okay, why is it that the very elect will not be deceived? Because these false Christs, these false prophets will say something, might be little bitty things, but they will be in violation of God's principles. They might say, forget the old widows. Or they might say, we don't have time for them. God's going to have to take care of them. No, Jesus Christ never forgets the old people or the children or the fatherless. There will be some indicators in their message that will allow the elect to say they are false Christ. And it might not be something real big like, everybody, it's okay for everybody to keep Sunday. You know, that would be a dead giveaway for those who have proven the Sabbath. Historically, from the very beginning, 6,000 years of Sabbath keeping, nobody's going to fall for that one. But they will be able to deceive even the very elect, if that were possible, which it's not, because there will be some who are the very elect, and they will not succumb to the false teaching. And then verse 25, behold, I have told you before, Jesus Christ prophesied it. It's going to happen, so expect it. We've been among brethren that say, man, what we need is great miracles, walking on water, raising the dead. Brethren, if somebody comes along raising the dead, healing every man of cancer, opening the prisons, doing all of those things, and yet they teach that it is okay to violate even the least command of God, they're a false prophet. Jesus Christ does not change. His law is whole. It's not to be broken, not a little bit at all. If you break one jot or tittle, I started to say iota, one jot or tittle of the law of Christ, you have rejected Christ completely. Verse 26, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he's in the desert, don't go there. Behold, he's in secret chambers. I know the secret. You got to have the password in the code. Don't believe it, Jesus says. That's what people do. There are churches of God today. You got to have the secret password to get to their website to find out what's really going on. Jesus Christ spoke in the public squares. In fact, that was his defense, as though he mounted a defense when he was before Pilate. He says, I spoke these things daily in the market, in the open, in the temple. That's the way the simplicity of the gospel is to be preached, openly, not in secret chambers. Verse 27, for as the lightning comes out of the east and shines unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, words doesn't do it justice, but I picture it like it says here, like a flash of lightning. Lightning comes out of the east and shines into the west. Light just goes on and on. Jesus Christ is going to appear. Now, we know the sun is overhead at high noon, but Christ is going to appear like the sun, but it's going to be a flash, and it's going to be not lined up with the sun. It might be over in the east, you know, coming towards us or whatever. But that's the way Christ is going to come back. So when Christ comes back, there won't be a doubt about it. But that happens after so many have fallen away, after so many have not endured until the very end. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass of the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Okay, if you want to understand that one, brethren, go to Exodus 19 and verse 4. We're not going there right now. Just put that in your notes, Exodus 19 and verse 4. And it talks about how Jesus Christ, who was the deliverer in Exodus, we know how the children of Israel got out of Egypt. They walked. You know, they carried their load, and they drove the cattle ahead of them, and they had their kneading trough strapped to their back. They walked out, didn't they? So what God says, He says, I bore you on eagle's wings. You know, He took them out of there. It's poetic, but that's what the reference is here. God is going to protect His people. The elect are not going to be, you know, where the hydrogen bombs are going off. God's going to take care of that. Verse 29. We have a message on the internet also about, you know, places of safety and so forth. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened. And I can't imagine that unless it's, you know, dirt and dust in the upper atmosphere. The moon won't give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heavens. So there's going to be a lot of shooting stars, trash coming down from outer space. It probably indicates that when this great conflagration means on fire the whole world is going on, that one nation's going to be shooting down other people's nations, and the heavens are going to be filled with ballistic missiles that didn't reach their mark, or that blew up and blew, you know, hydrogen bombs. I imagine they're capable of blowing stuff into outer space. And so the heavens are just going to be full of the stars falling, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. I don't know what that means, but it's going to be something that we've never seen before. Verse 30. And then shall appear the sign. He's answering the question that the disciples asked back at the very beginning. What shall be the sign of your coming? Then, my goodness, look at what is going on. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth, that should be all the families of the earth, mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And He shall send, verse 31, His angels with the great sound of a trumpet. Jesus Christ is coming back at that last trumpet. Don't believe those who say that, you know, holy days have been nailed to the cross. The holy days go from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. With the sound of a trumpet, Christ is coming back. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So whether they're dead in their graves and they're caught up like we saw in Thessalonians a while ago, or whether they're alive and hidden in the rocks or wherever they are, they're going to be gathered together. Verse 32. Now, this tells us that we're to be watching today. Learn a parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender, that's in early spring, probably February, and it starts to put forth leaves, about March, somewhere along in there. You know that summer's getting close. I mean, now that's a no-brainer. That's the example, verse 33. So likewise, you, when you shall see all these things, what things? All the things that we've talked about up to here. When you shall see all these things, know that it is near. This is talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Even at the door, Jesus Christ is just about there. Now, again, let me go back to this chronology of when the Gospels were written again. This is written by Matthew in the late 30s. Matthew thinks when he's writing this, he's under the impression this is going to happen when he's probably an old man in his 70s or 80s, because if I'm not mistaken, Matthew must have been within a few years age of Christ, and this is written in the late 30s. So this is, maybe 39, coming up to around the year 40 or something. Christ has only been dead for 6, 7, 8 years, somewhere in there. He still thinks that it's going to happen in his generation. So he says in verse 34, "Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Now, I showed you a while ago how Luke modified that a little bit. He said, oh, because they thought that the kingdom of God should appear immediately. Let's see, right on, they did. God allowed them to think that. Now, Jesus Christ, we'll see in a little while, time permitting, Jesus Christ did not know while he was in the flesh the day or the hour. That wasn't given to him. The important thing is that you and I, brethren, just as the disciples of that day, live it, breathe it. Everything Christian now is the only time that we have. It's the only chance that we have to actually do the will of God, to become the children of God. Now, let's compare. Keep your finger here in Matthew 24 in verse 34. That's where we're breaking away. But Luke, written around 62 A.D., some 30 years later, he says, "So likewise, when you see these things come to pass," Luke chapter 21 and verse 32, "Truly I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled." But what generation is he talking about? You see, Luke is writing later. He's talking about what Matthew said back in verse 33. "When you shall see all these things," whoever sees all those things. You see, the disciples have not seen the wars that we have seen. They have not seen the devastation that we have seen it. And you and I haven't even seen the tribulation yet. You see, that has to come. When you've seen all of that, the tribulation's still going to be 3 years, 2.5 years for the wrath of Satan, a year for the wrath of God. When you see that, that's the generation that's not going to pass away till everything is fulfilled. Back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of the day and hour knows no man," no, not the angels of heaven, "but my Father only." Jesus today, brethren, let me explain this. Some people, I hear them say, well, Jesus still doesn't know when he's coming back. Yes, he does. As soon as he was glorified, John 17, "Glorify me, Father, with the glory that we had." He says, because Jesus is glorified, he now knows the day and the hour and the exact time of his return. But he did not know the day or the hour when he was on earth. Verse 37. Now, he's telling us, but he's telling you and I, "But as in the days of Noah, as they were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Now, what does that mean? How was it in Noah's day? Well, in Noah's day, Noah was preaching to them, "The end is near." Their end was very near. Noah was building this great big boat high and dry on land, and everybody was laughing and sneering and scoffing because, you know, there's no way. They couldn't back a big rig up under it and haul it to the ocean. You know, who knows how far inland it was. And so everybody ridiculed him. He says it's going to be just like it was in those days. "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage," just like we do today, you know, planning and harvesting and building projects and saving for the future, all of that, "until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came." Now, Jesus Christ is comparing this world. The world doesn't know. But, brethren, you and I are to know. Daniel says the wise will understand. "And the flood took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." That's in verse 39. Matthew 24, verse 39. "Then," verse 40, "shall two be in the field? One shall be taken and the other left." There's a great distinction going to be made. God is not saving everybody. these two people, probably went to the feast together, probably went to Sabbath services together. Two in the field, one taken and one left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. God says, you leave the tares in the church up until the very end. Angels will take care of that. So you don't look around church and go, okay, this guy's robbing banks, I'm doing better than him, I'm in, he's out. You know, we don't compare ourselves to ourselves. We compare ourselves to one. Jesus Christ is the advocate. Jesus Christ is the mediator. Jesus Christ is who we are growing up into the character and the perfection of. Verse 42, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord is coming. Okay, then we come to another warning, verse 43. That's warning enough. Watch therefore. Verse 43, but know this, that if the good men of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, they had somebody that would watch from, say, dark to midnight, midnight to 3 o'clock or something. They had it broken up and everybody knew what the watches were. You know, like today, we have people that work the daylight 8-hour shift and the other 8-hour shift and then the night 8-hour shift. He says, if they had known when the thief was coming, he'd have been waiting for him. He'd have been looking for him. He'd have set a trap for him. He'd have ambushed him. He would have watched. And he would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Now, that's saying we need to be watching for Christ all the time. Verse 44, therefore, be you also ready. Brethren, a question for you. Are you ready? Are you ready for Christ to return? Well, in some ways we are. Yeah, get it over with. Get him back. Set up the kingdom of God. I've been looking for it for years. But not that kind of ready. Have you grown to the perfection of Christ? Have you put on the character of Christ? Have you filled your spiritual basket of fruits? Have you accomplished what you're supposed to accomplish in this life? Have you shown God that you will be a goodman of the house in the millennium? That you will not fight, that you will not steal, that you will not lie, that you will not lust, that you will not covet, all of those things, and have the basket of spiritual fruits to show for it. Verse 44, therefore be you ready also, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. He's speaking to the church. We're all sitting here going, you know what? I just read this stuff. Boy, I know when it's going to be. I'll be watching for that tribulation. I got plenty of time because tribulation hadn't started. Brethren, nobody wants to go into the tribulation. Yes, tribulation is the last act of God's love so that you can die, spill your blood, and be in the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, the scriptures seem to me to be pretty clear that a lot of people will keep doing what they've been doing when the tribulation comes, and they'll fold their hands and they'll go, well, you know, it says in Romans 13 to be subject to the authorities, and if they want me to go to church on Sunday, God's just going to have to bless it. I've gotten letters, brethren, I've gotten letters saying that, go along with the authorities. They are God's ministers. That is not what it means. We are to obey God. Verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant? I hope you have your name there in the Bible. Now that might be a little audacious to you. Oh, that's talking about me. Whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Who is it that's providing for his family? Who is it that's providing for the gospel? Who is it that's providing for the witness? Verse 46, those are rhetorical questions. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Brethren, we will be doing it, if we are the very elect, when Christ returns. And it will not be because we just started all of a sudden, on Monday to do it before Christ comes back. We will have endured to the end. We will have done it over and over and over. And you know what, brethren? I would rather be one of the laborers that is called early in the morning, 5:30 in the morning, first light, and go out and work in the vineyard. Day, all day long, in the heat of the sun, thirsty, working, and, late in the afternoon, there's a few that come. At the last hour, I'm talking about the parable where Christ says, get more workers, we got to finish the harvest. I'd rather be the one that's worked all day continuously than the one that comes in at the last hour. Yes, he gets the same wage. He becomes a child of God. He is in the kingdom forever. But look at the blessing that we receive being in the work of God for the long haul, serving God, learning to know God, you know, cherishing those things of God. But brethren, the bottom line is we are to be so doing. We work until we drop. We have to be so doing when Christ comes back. Let's read that verse 46 again. Which servant is blessed? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he comes, when Jesus Christ returns, he will find us so doing. Truly I say unto you, he shall make him, the one that is so doing, ruler over all his goods. Brethren, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We can't put it off for the unforeseeable future. I'm going to get around to fasting. I'm going to get around to praying. I'm going to get around to reconciling. You know, we're going to come back, and it's not going to come together for us. I don't believe in death-dead conversions. Verse 48. But, and if that evil servant, now, I hope we don't have our name there, but who's he talking about? He's talking about people that are planning on going through the tribulation, people that are thinking, I'll get around to doing these things God tells me to do later. I'm sitting pretty right now. I'm complacent. I'm lackadaisical and so forth. That evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. Well, none of us say that, my Lord delays his coming. But what do we say? I've got plenty of time. I know what I got to do. I know where my Bible is. I know where my notes are. You know, my Lord delays his coming. Brethren, understand this. When that is said, my Lord delays his coming. I've got plenty of time. I don't have to hurry. Things continue as they have from the beginning. When that is said, and that is thought, that is believed on a person's part, a change in attitude takes place in a man. He lets down. His zeal evaporates as the morning dew because he thinks he has plenty of time later. And brethren, I submit to you that this is the attitude of much of the church of God today. You know, if Jesus Christ were here, bleeding and dying and headed for the Golgotha and the cross, you know, we'd say, whoa, you know, this is big stuff. Well, brethren, it is big stuff. Time is short. People think they have plenty of time to get their lives straight. They have plenty of time to repent and produce fruit. Notice the lack of understanding when it comes to brotherly love. This is right here in the Scriptures. You know, you hear me preach about brotherly love and how if we don't have it, we're not going to be there. Look, here it is, right here in these verses. It appears over and over. I want you to notice this lack of brotherly love. Verse 49. This is talking about the evil servant that has this attitude that he has plenty of time to get ready for the return of Christ. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants. Okay, we think of him, you know, he's got a whip or a stick and he's beating on you. Oh, I would never do that. There are a lot of ways to smite our fellow servants. You know, we can ignore them, we can ridicule them, we can write them off, we can speak lowly of them, we can say, I don't want them to be in the kingdom of God, they don't deserve to be in the kingdom of God. He shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. You know, he gets along good with the people in the neighborhood or the people at work or society today. I love the new movies coming out of Hollywood. I just love the way this is going on. I'm going to use their language and the things that they do. Here's what's going to happen to a person that just goes, you know, God put me here and I'm just being true to myself and all of that. Verse 50. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Jesus Christ is saying he is going to get caught unawares. Verse 51. And shall cut him asunder and appoint to him his portion with the hypocrites. And it shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus Christ is talking about the people in the church of God who are letting down, who don't have their zeal. Go back and read in Revelation 3. About those who have the zeal in Philadelphia and those who lack the zeal in Laodicea. And so, brethren, there's so much that we have to confront. Let's close with 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Brethren, let's heed the warning of Jesus Christ.